Welcome to Life Source Church. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or SoundCloud. Today you're going to hear a message from Pastor Walt that we hope encourages you.
Well, have you noticed that life happens? Right? All sorts of things come our way in life that we don't choose, but we have to respond to, right? We have responsibilities that come along with where we're at in life, and so we try to do the best we can as Christians. We try to live our lives the way the Lord wants us to, but sometimes some things can stump us, right? They can put us in a funk and trying to figure out what's going on, why is this happening, and how am I supposed to respond? In fact, so this idea, we want to, in all of these circumstances, to grow forward with God, right? We not just want to go forward, we want to grow forward the way He intends in these circumstances of life. And today we want to talk about how do we do this when you're overwhelmed and you just feel like you can't go on. Anybody ever been there? Yeah. I know I have from time to time. And so it's, how do we grow forward? How do we make sense of this? Well, let's just jump right into the scripture and start here today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's page 1326 in the Bible that's there in those chairs, and I'd encourage you to use a Bible and follow along with us. So the Apostle Paul, Corinth was a city that was pretty hardcore as far as being a place where you could find sin if you were looking for it. Didn't have to look very hard in Corinth. And Paul had come to Corinth before and preached the gospel. We'll talk about that a little bit later here today. And so he dealt with a lot of issues in his first letter. And here in the second letter, he starts off with something that's it's very personal to him. So let's begin reading in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." And consolation, the idea of comfort, same idea. Verse 6, "Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation." Okay? So he's saying very clearly that God works in our lives. He comforts us, and then sometimes he comforts us through other people, and he wants to comfort other people through us and through these things we've experienced. And now he's really going to get down to sort of where he learned this, but it's bigger than even what he's just talked about. So let's read on. He says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you." And he continues talking with them. But today we are going to focus in on just three verses. Let's look here at verse 8 again. "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia." For some reason, I mean, the Apostle Paul, most of the time in his letters, he's talking oftentimes about what's happening, where they are, and what the truth is, and how it applies. And occasionally he'll refer to himself and as examples or understanding. But this seems especially significant to me. It's like Paul is he's talking about, you know, God's comfort, all kind of stuff. He says, listen, you need to know what we experienced in Asia. Wow, that must be important, huh? You need to know. And so what is it? The question is, what happened in Asia, right? What happened in Asia? You can see the map. That's the area of Asia. That's modern-day Turkey and some countries around there. Jerusalem down here, Antioch, where they came from, Macedonia, which we'll mention in a minute. But so what happened in Asia? And so we don't know for sure, but we kind of look through the Bible and see what events took there. So when he went out on his first missionary trip, he made it to a town called Antioch. It's not the Antioch he left from. It's another Antioch. You know, it's like Springfield. Doesn't every state have a Springfield? I mean, you know, something like that. And so there was an Antioch up there in Asia. Antioch of Pisidia, it was called. And he was there, and it wasn't very long. They drove him out of town. Ran him out of town, okay? Then he went to the city of Iconium, and where people got so upset with him, they were plotting to attack him and harm him or kill him. And so he was forced to flee. In the next city, they got him. He was stoned. And I know that sounds, Paul was stoned. I'm not saying Paul was stoned. They stoned Paul with rocks, right? That's how they would kill people, by rocks, throwing rocks at them until they were dead. And they did this to Paul and left him for dead, dragged out of the city and left him. And somehow miraculously, while the disciples were there thinking he was dead, he got up. And they walked back in the city, and then the next day he left. We don't know whether Paul died or whether he was just, you know, seriously, seriously wounded and damaged. But God miraculously raised him, okay? But nonetheless, he still had to go through the stoning, right? I mean, we can't say, oh, yeah, but God raised him up. Well, yeah, you want people to throw rocks at you until they think you're dead? This is kind of stuff that Paul was going through in Asia. And then after he's that, he goes on to the next city where the gospel was fairly well received, and then he had to make his return journey and guess which cities he had to go through. The ones he had been run out of, or the very first one, the one he had been stoned in. So he has to go back through all those places where he had been the center of the trouble, had his life threatened. That's a lot of hard stuff, isn't it? I think it's scary stuff. Wouldn't you start the next town you go to be thinking like, is it just me? I mean, I would think, this doesn't sound like a good idea. But the Lord had called him to it, so he did. Now, here's some things that happened. Not his next trip, he didn't go back to Asia right away. He went to Macedonia. So these aren't the specific things he's talking about in this passage, but he went to Philippi, where he was beaten terribly with rods and thrown into jail. And we know good things came out of it, but that didn't change his wounds and the experience of it. He moved on from there and went to Thessalonica, where he had some early success, but then there was a riot over his ministry, and he was forced to flee, forced to run from that city. He goes to the next city in Berea. And when the people in Thessalonica found out he was in Berea, they took the riot there and went on. So they're stirring things up so much that the disciples, the Christians said, Paul, you got to go. You got to leave. And so he leaves again. He goes to Athens, which is the philosophical capital of the world, and he's talking about the gospel with people. And so they call him into an official meeting in Athens. We want you to tell us what this is you're talking about. Explain it to us. And when it was all done, there were a few people who believed, but there were a bunch of people mocking him. And you got to know, this looked awful lot to him like what had happened in all these other cities. And so he moves on from Athens, comes to Corinth. And he's in Corinth, and it's interesting because right in the beginning of his ministry there, things were starting to happen, and then it says the Lord talked to Paul and spoke to him audibly. Okay, this is an important deal. He spoke to him and said, hey, Paul, I want you to know that I'm not going to let anybody hurt you here in Corinth. Don't be afraid. because I've got people here I'm gonna take care of you. Why do you think he told him, don't be afraid? Seriously, why do you think he told him, don't be afraid? Because he was afraid. Did he have reason to be? Yes, he knows how this goes. And sure enough, he stays for a year and a half, and a lot of people come to Christ and all this. But by the end of the year and a half, there is this mob that comes and grabs him, and their intent is to beat him and possibly kill him. But God kept his promise. And a government ruler there stopped that. But then Paul needed to what? Leave. And so on down the road he goes. Can you, God kept his promise to Paul, but do you think he might have had some PTSD going on? And we don't think about those things, right? But that was real. And he has everywhere he goes. He's being faithful. He's preaching. But man, this is tough. Now, back to Asia for the finale of what we know. He went to the city of Ephesus, which is right in this, it's kind of toward the coastline there where the stars, you can see it. Major city. And he went there, and for 2 years, and actually longer than 2 years, some pretty successful ministry. But what was happening is they were reaching so many people for Christ that the major religion in Ephesus, which is the worship of the goddess Diana, or I think sometimes called Artemis, and they worshiped with idols and trinkets and all this kind of stuff, and there were people who made their living by selling that stuff. Well, Paul is reaching so many people, and they no longer buy that stuff. Now we're talking money, right? Do people get upset over money? Yeah, so the workers that were involved in this, they got together, and then they were very upset, and they went out in the city, and they created this uproar, so much so that they said the whole city gathered together. And it said they didn't know why they were there, but they were there. And so they try to put forward, someone puts forward a Jewish person, a Jewish man, because they didn't like Paul either, to talk. And then we found out he was Jewish. They yelled, no, no, no. And they started chanting, great is the goddess Diana, great is the goddess Diana. 2 hours, it says, they did that. Can you imagine? It's like what you see on TV sometimes, the way things go in the Middle East, right? You ever seen those, the crowds, the mobs, and the chanting and all that kind of stuff? That's what was going on. Okay, well, what do you think Paul wanted to do? He says he wanted to go out into the mob, and he wanted to talk to them. And his followers there said, no way, and they would not let him. Physically, they restrained him. You cannot go. And then he received notice from friends that were may or may not have been Christians, but in the city, the rulers of the city sent word to Paul, sent messages to Paul, says, please don't go in there. Please don't go in there. And if he had, man, he'd have been torn to pieces, right? And so the government leader gets the mob stopped and all that, but Paul has to leave town for his own safety again. So we don't know which of these specific events was what Paul is talking about, or maybe it's the accumulation of them. There could be something else we don't even know about that happened. But whatever it was, something drastic happened in Asia. Something drastic happened because we see it's because of the words that Paul uses here. So let's go back to our text here. And go back to verse 8. It says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. You need to know of our trouble which came to us in Asia. And here's what he says. That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Okay? So let's dig down a little bit on these words to get a sense of where Paul and his fellow traveling companions were. And the first one he says is burdened. Well, we kind of know what the word burden means, right? And by the way, so usually when I'm giving you definitions like this, what I have done is I'm giving you the definition of the Greek word that these English words are translated from, okay? And so that's what we're doing here. That word burden means weighed down heavily, pressed down, overloaded. And overloaded means what? More than you can handle, okay? It's too much. You ever felt just a pressure in your life where you feel like something's pressing down on you? It's a heavy weight and where you're at. Well, that's what Paul says. That's the way we were. But he says, not only that, we were burdened already, which is overloaded. We were burdened beyond measure, which is, means excessively so. And literally, so much you can't measure it. That's what he's talking about. He said, I can't even tell you how heavy this was on us. And then he says, above strength. Above strength. And literally those words come from two words, but it means over and beyond our capabilities. Over and beyond what we were able to respond to. Over and beyond anything we thought we could do. It was just, you know, you ever reached a point where you said, it's not going to matter what I do? I can't fit. Yeah, and that's where Paul was at. And he says, so much so that we despaired even of life. We despaired. And that word means to be utterly at a loss. I'm at a loss. Don't know what to do. And then they used a word there, despondent. Now, sometimes I read these definitions and I go, I need to find out what that word means. And I had an idea what despondent means, but when I looked at, had to look that up in an English dictionary because it's not. Anyway, despondent communicates this, a sense of profound hopelessness. That's where Paul was. Hard to think of Paul being there, isn't it? That's where he was. That's where we've been sometimes. Maybe right now. Profound hopelessness. In other words, there's no way out, right? No way to fix this. No way to avoid what's coming. And this idea, when we're experiencing this, it may not always be your whole life. This can happen in an area of your life. Because you kind of feel like life's going okay, you're afloat in all these other areas, but there's an area of your life that you, when you get there, for men, when we get in that box, it's like, this is where we're at. And maybe ladies, they just keep making a run by it. So I'll just interject here. Have you ever heard that men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti? Okay. So the idea that men tend, these are all stereotypical, but it's because there's some truth to it. Men tend to think, compartmentalize things. Okay, there's this box for my work, and there's this box for my wife, and there's this box for my house, and this box for my hobby, and you know, so I have a box for this place that I'm in total despair. And so we may be able to keep it there. Well, we feel like we can keep it there and just maybe ignore it or wait or whatever. But the problem is it's going to get out of the box. When one area of your life is like this and you don't come to a resolution, it's going to spread. It'll begin to infect the things around it and other, it's going to affect you. And for ladies, the same thing. Like I said, women are like spaghetti in the sense of they're thinking it's all together and they follow a line and it keeps coming by that place, right? And this is why you can try to talk to your husband's ladies and they go, huh? And then you move on and they start flipping boxes to try to figure out which box you're in. But my point in that is to say that even if it's just in one area of our life, it's big. And it's probably going to get out and get bigger. And it may be that, you know, eventually it colors how we look at everything, which is really where Paul was, wasn't it? It's where he was. So what do we do when we find ourselves feeling this way? We're experiencing life. The circumstances are real. We aren't making them up. They're real. We got to live with them, and yet we feel like there's nothing we can do. What's going on? Now, what I'm going to talk to you about now really is only true for you if you have received Christ as Savior. If you haven't come to Him and started that personal relationship by acknowledging that you have sinned like all of us and that you need a Savior, And then you trust in Christ. He died for your sins, rose again. You put your faith and trust in him to provide you with the forgiveness of sins and to give you eternal life. If you've never made that decision, then what I'm going to talk to you about today really isn't available to you. So let me encourage you, make that decision. You can do it right now. Or we can talk afterwards. I'd love to help you with that. But as I was working on this and trying to figure out what to say here and how do we respond to this and look in God's word and pondering it, I think I totally lost my mind. Because it finally hit me. Here's what I want to tell you. I think it's what God wants you to know. How do I respond? Well, realize that you are in one of the best positions you could possibly be in. Okay, see, Walt did lose his mind, right? What do you mean? One of the best possible positions I can be in. We're talking about being devastated, not knowing what to do, thinking we can't do anything, and what's the point? We have a profound sense of hopelessness, and how is that possibly one of the best places I could be? Well, on a lighter side, if you're going to have a heart attack, where would you like to have it? How about in the waiting room of the emergency room at the best cardiac hospital in the country? Would that be a good place to have a heart attack?
Yes.
Okay. So the idea is that we can see that there can be good things in the middle of a really bad thing. But here's what you understand. You are in a position, well, let me think. I don't want to leave anything out here if I can help it. Yes. So it does sound kind of crazy to say this. But what you are being, what's happening here is God has allowed you to come to a place where he's going to do something very special in your life that you would never experience had you not come to this place. Okay? And what God is doing in Paul's life here is he's stripping away anything and everything that Paul is trusting in besides the Lord. Let's look at it again. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 9, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. They despaired of life. It's all over. We aren't going to survive this. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. God allowed us to come to this point because there was something we needed to learn. We were trusting in things that weren't just God. Now, what are we talking about here? Well, what are the kinds of things we can trust in life? Well, we have natural abilities, but we all have some kind of natural abilities, right? Something that we're good at, something that's a natural strength to us. And should we use that to serve God? Absolutely. He made us that way. But do you realize, as you're serving God, you can trust in your ability instead of in God? That makes sense? Okay, well, that needs to be stripped away. How does that get stripped away? Sometimes it might be a crisis that causes that to be stripped away. People can depend on money. They have money. They made plans. They're all set and they're secure in that. And they, you know, might be doing good things with their money, but they can still, when push comes to shove, that's where their security is and not with God. And so the idea is that we need to learn not to trust in those things. And it's a challenge. I have certain things that I'm good at, and over the years I've served God with them. But over the years God has had to teach me and show me times and places where you're trusting in what you can do. Well, it worked. Did it do what God wanted to be done? Probably not. Not the way it could have. So God is stripping that away from Paul. And this stripping away process can be painful. But it's like this. It's crucial that we do it, okay? So a number of years ago, we re-roofed my house, and some of you guys helped me with that. And the decision was made not to put another coat of shingles on the house. Technically, in Massachusetts, you can have two coats of shingles. So you can just go put more shingles over what's there. The better way to do it is to do what? Strip off the old shingles. Strip those off. Go ahead and go to that photo, if you would, Eduardo. Yep. So you want to strip those off, okay? Now, if you don't strip those off and you put the shingles on, how does it look? You put the shingles over the ones, how does it look? New roof, looks like, right? But what's the problem? That roof is twice as heavy as it used to be. And in our lives, when we don't strip, let these things be stripped away, we just cover it up with something, our lives get heavier. And so this whole process of God stripping away these things from Paul that he was trusting in, apparently, by the way, Paul was a smart guy. I mean, he, you know, when he describes what he was like before he became a believer, you know, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I know this and I do that. I mean, he had a lot of stuff he could trust in. But God is faithfully stripping him away. And in the process, what he's doing, he's not only getting him to this place where he needs to be, but he's preventing Paul from carrying weights that he wasn't designed to carry. We aren't made to carry these weights. And so, whatever happened to Paul was hard. Understatement? We agree with that? Had to be hard. Look how he's talking about it. Not pleasant. Not what Paul would have liked as far as how he felt. But yet God is being faithful to him. And so when I say that you are in a good position when you get to this place, it's because what God has done, he's working in your life, and he's being faithful to you. Because he knows that this is what it's going to take for you get to be where you need to be with him, which I want to talk to you more about here in just a moment. All right, so these things need to be stripped away. And by the way, we're talking about Paul, but really, who are we talking about today? You and me. And we need to have those things stripped away. And sometimes it takes this kind of devastation in our lives to do it. But it's certainly hard to see it from this side, but it's well worth it. Way worth it. All right, so the second thing I see in verse 10, okay, so first he says we had the sentence, right? We need to learn to trust in God. And by the way, this is a God who does what? This is a God who can raise the dead. I can't do anything here. Well, God can do this. He's even able to raise the dead. The second idea is this. If you look to God as your only solution, he will deliver you. So here you are in this mess in life, and you feel like you're overwhelmed, can't go on, but you say, I got to do something, and you make a decision to go back and trust something besides God to fix this problem. Is God going to deliver you? Eventually, but I mean, I don't know, because you haven't learned yet, right? What did Paul said? We had this experience so that we would learn this. So we learn not to trust in other stuff, but only in God. And so if you're going to choose to, I'll trust in this. I can solve the problem this way. You know, God may say, okay, go ahead, try. See how it works for you. Set aside what I've told you and go ahead, try it. And he does that because he loves us, because he knows it's going to bring us to a really lousy place again where we can learn what we need to learn. He will deliver you, because look what Paul says here. He says, we learned this. That's what he's saying. We had to learn that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And then he says this, who delivered us from so great a death. So he did deliver them from that, whatever the circumstances were. He did and does deliver us. And as our life, he's still doing this. And in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. It happens again down in the future, whatever. I know he's going to deliver me. So this is really a promise for you. Let's do this. First of all, you've got to be humble. Humble yourself. Okay, God, I really can't fix this. I need you. You're my only hope. I'm going to trust in you. Let's go to Acts chapter 12. Start right in the beginning here. It says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. He's one of the 12, and he was actually kind of one of the leaders in the church there, and Herod just has him killed. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. What do you think his plans are for Peter? I'm going to kill him too. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So this is like 16 soldiers that he entrusted him to. 16 for one guy. Verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Now I'm just imagining things. I kind of get the sense the angel showed up and said, Peter. 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 Whack. So Peter is now awake. He struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself. Put your clothes on. Tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. That would be understandable, right? When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, all of a sudden he said, whoa, wait a minute, this is real, right? He said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. I'm not going to read the rest of the story. It's kind of, there's some fun things in there. Anyway, God delivered Peter. I don't know how Peter was feeling, but he had no way to solve this problem. He's in jail, right? Herod's already killed James. He's planning to kill Peter. What can I do? Nothing. But what did God do? God delivered him. Now, it's a really important thing I want you to see here today. What about James? God delivered Peter miraculously, right? An angel, and they don't see, and he gets out, all this kind of stuff. God miraculously delivered Peter. But what about James? Did God deliver James? God did deliver James. He delivered Peter by bringing him out of jail. He delivered James by bringing him home. Either way, he delivered both of them. Now, we have a natural desire that we want to keep living here. But there's also a supernatural work of God, and it's where we can say, you know what, heaven sounds pretty good too. And either way, God can deliver. Now, another example, let's look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the Apostle Paul. Paul is in prison again, and most likely this is the last time in prison because he's going to be put to death. So let's start in verse 9. I want you to see how Paul, we can catch some sense of how Paul was feeling here. He says, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. He's alone, almost. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come. and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. And then he says this, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. After all this time, Paul, when he goes to court that first time, nobody went with him. Can you feel, what would that be like, right? And then he says this, and this is what we want to see. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. He says, also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He means the idea is God spared my life there. He delivered me from that. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Is God going to deliver Paul? Yes, he is. But he's going to die, and he's delivering him by taking him home to be with him. And so God's deliverance of it may not always be what we want at first, but I want you to know that when God delivers you, it will be way better than any other resolution you could come up to with the situation. Much better. And once again, that takes a shift in our thinking to understand that. Because God doesn't, we want it, when we think deliverance, I want him to remove the problem, right? Or remove the consequence. That's how I want him to deliver me. But his deliverance is bigger, better, perfect. And so it's whatever he's doing in our lives that we want him to do. And then the third thing is this today. I want you to realize that your relationship with God is going to change in really awesome ways when you cooperate with him as he's stripping all the stuff away that you're trusting in and depending on, so it's only him. And what you discover is that you end up with only him, and what you find out is that's all you ever needed. All those other things that you think you need in your life, and sometimes sin to get, you need to find out that when you finally get down to it's only Jesus, you'll discover, wow, this is more than all of those other things combined. And I don't know how to tell you to get there except to cooperate with God. You know, humble yourself before him. Let him do his work. And change your mind about it. I mean, so this is a realization, like I said, that Jesus is all we need. God has the power to raise the dead. Why would I trust anything else? Nothing else in the world has that kind of power, myself included. Why would I trust anything else? And here's what I really wanted to get to you with today, is that what you're going to do is you're going to experience God in a new way that you've never experienced him before. And that can happen multiple times. But you begin, it becomes, your personal relationship with him changes in ways that you would never want to give up. I mean, Glenda and I have things in our lives we talk about. We would never want to do that again. We don't want to be in that situation again. By God's grace, we haven't been. But we are both absolutely convinced that we would never want to give up what God did in our lives because of it. I hated it. It wasn't pleasant. But God did a work that only he can do, and it was good. So some of you know, maybe most of you don't know, but anyway, my wife is in Europe right now. She and my daughter took off to do a bed and breakfast, and as cheap as they can, they're going all over Europe. They're going to eat bread and cheese or something like that, they said. But the miracles, right, of modern technology, I'm able to converse with her. And I was talking to her about the sermon through text message. And because this idea of getting to know God in a new way, a better way, a different way, really resonates, because this is what One of the things that Glenda really gained through some of the stuff we went on earlier in life, that now when hard things come, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'm like, not just in our relationship, in life, right? People, what's going on, right? And she'll say, she didn't feel, she said, well, I guess we're going to get to know God in a new way. That's been helpful to me to see that and experience that. So I wanted to share with you a little bit of a short part of the conversation that we had in our text messages. And so I was talking about this, and I said, yeah. I said, you know how a bunch of years back you told God you really wanted to know him better in new and different ways that you didn't already know him? And how that has helped you to face difficult trials and hardships because you knew you were getting to know God in a new way? And she responded back, yes. And I experienced him in those new ways right when I needed him. And fell even deeper in love with him because of it. And so what I want to leave with this today is that when you find yourself overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, so much so that you don't know what to do, you have that sense of hopelessness, I want you to change your thinking. Let's turn a corner on this. And what I want you to do is see this kind of situation as an invitation from God. The next time you find yourself feeling this way, whether it's in some small area of your life or your whole life, wait a minute. God is inviting me to let go of things and to know him in ways I've never known him before. It'll change your life. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you moved Paul to write about this. And we could see here that one of our great heroes of the faith, Father, found himself in this position. And then to see that you used it in his life to get him to where you became his all in all, where he trusted in you. And Lord, we ask you to do that in our lives. The things, that's kind of scary, Lord. But I ask you to work in my life. And in our lives, Lord, to continue stripping away the things that prevent us from really having that relationship with you that you want to bless us with. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.